Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the Gospel of John, where we've been following the events surrounding the healing of the nobleman's son. And now as we pick up in the fifth chapter of this Gospel, we'll begin to learn more about the plight of man and the power of God as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
When we left off, Jesus was again ministering in Galilee. But as we come to the fifth chapter, it says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And so John is following Jesus as he's going around the country, and he's ministering, and now once again back in Jerusalem. All Jewish men were required by law to attend three of the seven annual feast. They were required to attend the Passover, which was also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were required to attend the Feast of Pentecost, and then they were required to attend the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, we don't know just exactly which feast this was because John doesn't tell us. But I think we can be pretty certain that it wasn't a Passover, because John did tell us on three other occasions when Jesus was in Jerusalem, or actually when the Passover was being celebrated. Twice in Jerusalem, he tells us Jesus was there, and then once he is, at least during that season, he's still in Galilee, had not yet made his way up to Jerusalem. So whatever the feast was, we don't know, but Jesus was there in attendance. And now in verse 2, it says, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, the pool was called Bethesda. And Bethesda in Hebrew means the house of mercy. You can go to Israel today and you can go to the pools of Bethesda there. And it says that people were there because at a certain time in the past, an angel had stirred up the water. Now, there's controversy over whether or not this ought to be in the text. Many of the manuscripts don't have this particular verse, and yet many of the manuscripts do. It does seem a bit peculiar, and it's probably something that John is just informing us of as far as what the people were thinking at that time. I don't think that it was necessarily the case that an angel had stirred up the water and then left it up to people to try to competitively make their way to the pool, and then the first one in would get healed. That doesn't really sound like the way God does things. But it seems that that was more sort of a superstition at the time. It was the thinking of the people, and John is simply recording for us what it was that the people were thinking about this water that was stirred up. These pools are deep, deep pools, And so there's probably an underground spring of some sort that would erupt and bring that bubbling up of the water there, that stirring up. But then we read in verse 5 that there was a certain man who had an infirmity for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered and said to him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So Jesus heals this man. It happened to be the Sabbath day, and these guys, they were upset. "What are you doing carrying your bed on the Sabbath day?" He said, "The guy who healed me told me to do it." You see, according to their traditions, because the law had said you shall do no work on the Sabbath, they had extrapolated out from that just literally hundreds and hundreds of little things that people were to avoid in order to ultimately avoid breaking the Sabbath in any way. But this is the setting. So I want you to notice, as we look at this picture, here it is, this area where there were five porches, and these porches would have been covered, and there are these pools in this area. And in this place, a place that was actually a rather beautiful place, there were multitudes of infirmed people. People just hoping that somehow they could be touched, that in some way they could be delivered, that they could be healed of their malady, of their infirmity. And as you look at that, we're reminded of the misery that sin has brought into the world. That was just a reminder of the reality of what sin does. Sin has brought misery into the world. Blind, lame, paralyzed, every malady, every disaster, every harmful or hateful thing has its origin in sin. That's the reality. You know, skeptical people today say, "Well, you know, if there's a God and there's a God of love, what's with all the trouble in the world, and what's with all the evil, and what's with all the sickness and these deformities and different things?" And they come up with a list of things that, you know, support their view that there couldn't possibly be a loving God. But the reality is, God did create all things good, but something happened. Man rebelled against God, and sin entered into the world. And these things are the result of sin being in the world. When we hear of wars, famines, diseases, natural disasters, whatever the case might be, we should remember how deeply we should hate sin, because they are all connected back to sin. The wonderful thing is that one day God is going to remove sin from the world. He's going to take out that element, and oh, what a day it's going to be. It's going to be a glorious day. But for anyone presently involved in sin, or perhaps you're contemplating involvement in sin, be forewarned. The scriptures are clear. Sin brings forth death. It brings forth death. You know, it's amazing, especially you know, thinking of younger people. You know, when you're young and maybe you were brought up in a Christian home and you were taught certain things are right, certain things are wrong, and you've pretty much believed that. But then you reach an age in your life where you start to look around at the world and people are telling you, wow, this is what we're doing and this is happening and this is so cool. And you look on, you think, oh, that looks so fun. Oh, that looks so exciting. Oh, I wish I could do something like that. But I'm a Christian and I can't do that. And oh, I'm missing out on so much. And oh, they're having such a good time. Don't be deceived by that. It's not true. Sin has pleasurable moments. The Bible is very honest about that. There is an element of pleasure to sin, but it's a very temporal pleasure. Sin is pleasurable momentarily for a season. And let me tell you, it's a brief season. And it doesn't take long before the reality of this destructive element in sin begins to really show itself, really begins to manifest itself. You don't want to mess with sin. You don't want to go there. You don't want to be flirting with it or be attracted to it because it's death. Sin brings forth death. Remember that. Now, all physical infirmity in the world has an indirect relationship to sin. Did you know that? Every sickness, every disease, every human malady, everything that people die from, indirectly, it's connected back to sin because, of course, none of these things were part of God's original creation. They came in as a result of sin entering into the world. But in some cases, illness can be a direct result of sin. And as we read through the story here, we see that that was really the case with this particular man. Because Jesus says to him after he heals him and he sees him, he says, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The inference there is that it was sin that got this man into trouble in the first place. Now think of that. Because he had been in this afflicted condition, the scripture tells us here, for 38 years. 38 years. Can you imagine that? Now, I don't think that for 38 years he'd been lying there beside that pool. But he had been afflicted with this malady for 38 years, and it probably, after all of these years, had taken its toll on him to the extent that he was no longer capable of even walking. He had to be carried back and forth. The majority of his life has been eaten up by sin. And there he is in that miserable state, and he's not able to get into this pool. He's not able to get there. Every time he makes an effort, somebody gets there before him. But notice the mercy and the compassion of Christ. This man was neglected. He was forgotten, and he was overlooked in the multitude of these sick people, but notice he was seen by Jesus. Jesus saw him. He saw his plight. He understood his state. He knew the helpless condition that he was in. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you feel that you've been neglected, forgotten, overlooked in some way. But know this, Jesus sees. He sees your plight. He knows the condition that you're in. He knows the trouble that you're in. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen the affliction of my people. The Lord said to King Hezekiah, I have seen your tears. And in each case, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen the affliction of my people, and I have come down to deliver them. And to Hezekiah, the Lord said, I have seen your tears, and I will extend your life. Hezekiah was on the verge of death. Likewise, the Lord says to you, I see your trouble. I see your anguish. I see your grief. I see your fear. I see your sickness or whatever the case might be. And when the Lord sees that, he does something about it. He doesn't just pass by and ignore it. As we get this picture of Jesus as we're going through the gospel, and one of the main reasons why I felt led to go through the Gospel of John was because I wanted to get a fresh picture of Jesus Christ, get a fresh look at him and his dealings with people. Because the way he dealt with people recorded for us in the scriptures is the way that we can expect him to deal with us as well, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus never sees one of his people in distress or in any trouble that he doesn't have compassion on and help for. Isn't that wonderful to know? That's a reality. Whatever your situation is, whatever your plight, whatever your difficulty, the Lord sees it. And in seeing it, he has compassion on you and he has a plan to do something about it. Psalm 46 tells us, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. A very present help in the time of trouble. You might say, well, if that's true, why doesn't it seem like it? Have you ever felt that way? You know, people say, hey, trust the Lord. Don't worry. God's going to help you. And okay, but it doesn't seem like it. There are times when that is our experience. How come things don't seem to change? Or how come things aren't getting any better? Or why am I still in this predicament if the Lord sees me, if the Lord cares about me, if the Lord knows what I'm going through and he's concerned, how come I'm still in the situation that I'm in? Because that is a real possibility. Now, this guy was in this condition for a long, long time. So you might ask the question, well, why so long? Why the 38 years? Couldn't the Lord have dealt with this sooner? Well, of course he could have. But for reasons only known to him, he didn't. But when we think of that, we think of that reality that God sees our situation and that he has compassion on us and he's going to help us, but yet sometimes it doesn't seem that way. Why is that the case? Well, let me suggest three possible reasons. Three possible reasons why we are not delivered, or at least delivered like we would hope to be or think we should be delivered from the predicaments that we find ourselves in. Well, first of all, sin can certainly be a factor. Sin can hinder God's blessing. And again, I remind you, Jesus said to this man, go and sin no more. His condition was a direct result of his sin. He was in that plight because he sinned. And so we have to take that into consideration. Maybe you're in trouble. Maybe you're in distress. Maybe you're in anguish. Maybe you've got turmoil. Maybe it's connected to sin in your life. That's a possibility. Now, it's not always the case. Just as sickness is indirectly related to sin, not necessarily directly, so the same thing applies in these types of things. But sometimes our troubles can be due to the fact that there is sin in our lives, and the way to deal with the trouble is to deal with the sin, to get the sin taken care of, to repent of the sin, to turn away from the sin. But the other two possibilities, I think, are ones that we need to give even more consideration to. I think another possibility why we don't seem to see the Lord helping like we would think that he would or want him to do is because in some cases we're looking to the wrong source for help. I want you to notice what the man said. He said in verse 7, in response to the question of Jesus, do you want to be made well? Look what he said. He said, I have no man to put me into the pool. You see, this guy was looking to the wrong source for help. Now, there's nothing in the text to indicate that this guy was even seeking God. This is an act of sheer mercy on the part of Jesus. There's nothing to tell us that he was lying there beside the pool praying. He was crying out to God. He was hoping God would come and intervene. And I think it's not in the text because that wasn't the situation. This guy was looking for some man to help him. He was looking for the help that only God could give from men. And this is something that we do as well. And I think we are very inclined to do it today, probably more prone to do it today than in previous generations as Christians. That's the tendency today, to look to men for help. Do you know that the most popular religious radio programs are not programs that are Bible teaching programs, but rather they're programs that are hosted by psychologists? And psychologists are men trying to help other men and women with humanistic, man-centered ideas. John Corson said this, and I see it myself. He said, people will drive 50 minutes to spend 30 minutes with a therapist, but they won't take 15 minutes to get into the Word of God. And what does that tell you? It tells you that people, even as Christians, that we so often, we're looking to the wrong source. We're looking to man to help us. But the Bible over and over reminds us, vain is the help of man. Now, as believers, of course, we can certainly look to one another for help on occasion. And pastors and church, you know, leadership and all, we are here for the purpose of trying to help. But, you know, the reality is we can only do so much. Because there are certain things that are just completely beyond our ability to address or deal with. And sometimes people come in and they want you to solve all of their problems, and then they get disappointed because you say, hey, well, let's pray about it. Well, what do you mean pray? I thought you were going to tell me how to fix it, or I thought you were going to take care of it. I thought you were going to remedy my problem. Well, I can't. Your problem is way bigger than I am. But God can. But there seems to be somewhat of a reluctancy to depend on God. And that was the situation we see here, and this is a situation that we can fall into. We're looking to the wrong source for help. We're looking everywhere but to God. We're looking to men. And men will always fail us. But then, thirdly, there's the possibility of limiting God to one method only of helping us or dealing with us or delivering us or whatever the situation might be. And we see that with the man as well. In his mind, the only possible hope for him was to get into the pool. And so here comes Jesus, and he says, would you like to be made well? I have nobody to put me in the pool. In his thinking process, there was only one possibility for his situation. He had to get into that pool, and he had to be the first one there. So he might have been sort of appealing to Jesus, hey, could you just sort of hang around and maybe the pool will bubble up? And if it does, you can just, you know, scoop me over and push me in. But Jesus had a completely different plan, a much better one, a much quicker method, a much more effective plan. Get up, take up your bed, go home. You see, it can happen to us too. We can be in a place where we're limiting God because we're thinking only in terms of one possible remedy to the problem or one answer to the situation. And we're not considering that God might have an entirely different method by which he wants to deal with the situation. And so how do we find out? We've got to go to him and we've got to seek him. The question that Jesus asked the man is a question that he is still asking people today. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be delivered from your distress? Do you want peace in the midst of the storm? Do you want to overcome that fear? Do you want comfort in your grief? And as he would pose those questions to us, he would then impart to us the means by which that will take place. But here's the thing. We have to respond. Do you want to be made well?
We'll continue with more on the healing of the man by the pool in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues to guide us through the Gospel of John. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message or would like to order a copy for a friend or a loved one, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Plight of Man and the Power of God. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3231. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.